We've turned the clocks ahead. Yeah, it was winter's behind us. Amen? Well, some of us did. There's probably a few going to walk in about 20 minutes. Hallelujah. But can you believe it already? I mean, in a couple of weeks, it's going to be spring. A couple of weeks, it's going to be Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Doesn't it seem like time is passing more quickly than ever? Now, you know, time is really, I mean, it's steadfast. God created time. It's really not moving any faster than it has 1,000 years ago. But to us, in our lives, I guess because of our busyness or whatever, you know, I know it's practically every week. Here it is Sunday. And we'll say, all of a sudden we turn around, it's Thursday. We say, where did Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday go? It just seems like it's just fleeting by. So with this time passing so quickly, right before our eyes, should we be doing with our time? Really? But we kidded around about old age. You know, old age creeps up on you real fast. Real fast, you know. I used to joke around. I mean, when I was a little younger, you know, maybe in my 40s or so, and I wasn't looking forward to turning 50. Like I would say, 50 is old, you know. But then I hit 50. That ain't so old. Right. 60. Now, 60 is old. And sure enough, you turn around and you're 60. What's that? I don't really feel that much different. You know, really not that bad. I'm not that old. 70. Now, 70 is old. You know, I listen to my kids, you know, they'll be telling me, because they work in HVAC, they're on the job, seeing all kinds of people. Oh, Dad, this old guy that I had to do a job for the other day, he had to be in his late 60s. I said, what do you mean, this old guy? So now, I'm staring at 80. And I'm saying, I don't care how you cut it. He hit 80. You know, you're up there. But it just, you're laughing, right, Sue? Yeah. But what should we be doing with this time that God has given us? Amen? That's a big question. Mike, cut it down just a little bit. It's a little bit of a ring. So I want to share just, I'm going to be all over the place today. Let me tell you that. I am. But I want to start with a portion of Scripture in Matthew 25. It's the parable of the talents. Now, we've heard this, and I'm not going to dwell really on it. I'm going to read through it real quickly. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. I just want to stop there for a second. He gives to each according to his own ability. We don't all have the same ability. Some of us have gifts and talents that others don't have. For example, I don't have any artistic ability at all. Ask me to draw a horse, it'll look like a tree. I'm telling you, no artistic ability at all. And God knows that. But, you know, I do, I'm good with figures, with accounting, with bookkeeping, with administrative stuff. That's where my area of ability. So God gives to me in that area to work. For our abilities, so he gives to each according to their ability. And then immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received, where are we? And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, you got to understand, every single word that's in there is there for a reason. What does he mean by that? He settled accounts with them. God gives you something according to your ability. He expects you to do something with it. When he comes back, you're going to stand before me and you say, what did you do? I gave you the gift of evangelism. Where is the fruit? I gave you the gift of maybe just giving. You have a heart that wants to give. Did you give? When he comes back, he's going to settle accounts. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. I've gained 5 talents more beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I gained you 2 more. He said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Lord, here's what's yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers at least. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who doesn't have, even what he has taken will be taken away. God expects us to be doing something with the gifts, with the time that he has given us. And there's another version of this in Luke. And it's curious, there's a statement that's made when he gives them their talents and he tells them, occupy until I come. What does that mean? Occupy until I come. Another translation of it is, do business until I come. In other words, be fruitful. Do something. Don't just sit around and wait for me to come. Do business, conduct business, occupy until I come. Don't just sit around doing nothing. Okay. Do you think it'd be fair to say that we're living in uncertain times? Come on. You get up tomorrow morning, you have no idea what could be facing you tomorrow morning. Today, everything could be hunky-dory, could be fine. You wake up tomorrow morning, whether it's personal, whether it's family, whether it's the country, the world, whatever. We don't know. Uncertain. I want to share something, but let me preface it first. I want to preface it with an example that was set forth in Scripture by Paul in 1 Corinthians. And we're not going to go there or anything. It's the whole portion of Scripture where he's talking about marriage. Corinth was a mess. I mean, everything was out of order. The marriages, the people, the society, everything was a mess. And he was trying. They had sent him a letter and asked him a million questions, and he's replying to them. And he's dealing with the whole subject of matter of marriage. But here's what caught my eye as I was reading through this, because he's reading through, he's speaking with them, responding to them according to what the Lord would have them do in regard to different situations in marriage. But he comes to one particular situation and makes this statement. He says, I, not the Lord, I, Paul, say this. He distinguished between what it was the Lord was commanding, what the Lord was saying, and what he, as a fellow man, was saying in regard to this. So I'm using that to preface what I want to say next, because I just want to share something that really isn't about the word for today, but just something I want you to consider. You know, there's been a whole lot of discussion in recent years, especially regarding the Lord's return. Wouldn't you say? I mean, it's, you can't turn around. You can't go anywhere without people. The Lord's got to be returning. The Lord has to be returning soon. Has to be returning. And I think, now I want you to say, this is I, not the Lord. I'm sharing Pastor Pag's perspective on this. I think our view on this, the Lord's return, has been skewed by our society. You follow what I'm saying? I think our perspective on this has been skewed, has been affected, has been impacted by what is going on in our society. You see, we look all around us. What do we see? Immorality, perversion, corrupt politicians, people with an agenda, big issues like abortion. First it was illegal for many years. Now the Supreme Court reverses it. They approve same-sex marriage. There's the whole, the perversity in this generation in our society is out of control. The whole gender thing. When I was growing up as a kid back in the 50s and 60s, if you weren't heterosexual, you were homosexual. There was no other words. There was nothing else. Gay didn't mean, gay meant you were happy back then. Then all of a sudden we got into the whole gay thing and lesbian thing. And they came up with this LGB thing. You know, next night, you know, I don't know whether it was bisexual. They weren't sure which way they wanted to go. Then there was the T in there. I think it was transvestite or something back then. It's probably transgender now. And then they stuck a Q in there for queer. And now, because there's just so many variations, they added a plus on the end to cover everything else. Now it's LGBTQ plus. I guess they ran out of letters. It's anything goes. You can be anything you want. We're surrounded by this. Especially, and I hate to say this, in this country. This country, which was once the blessed land. People who came here. I remember my Pastor Diane's grandfather saying he came here. He got off the boat. He kissed the ground. America. But it's become the cesspool of the world. I know that there are countries out there that are not like our society. They don't tolerate the perversion, the wickedness, the evil. You know that there are countries out there that if they find out you're even not heterosexual, you're gay, lesbian, anything, you could be killed, you could be beheaded, you could be imprisoned. Forget about tolerated. This country I've always said it, the problem with America is we've taken liberty and freedom to the extreme. What began as a good thing, liberty and freedom and justice for all, we've taken to the extreme. It's become a license for anything. And because we happen to live here and we experience all of this, I believe our minds have become skewed in a way. Now listen to what I have to say. We say, the Lord's got to return. Come on, look all around you. America has gotten so evil. But let me ask you a question. When Sodom and Gomorrah reached the pinnacle of their evil, and I don't even know if it was as bad as it is here today. Could have been worse, I don't know. But look what happened. The Lord didn't return. He destroyed them. You know, I once heard somebody say, If God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Think about it for a second. We think he's going to return because everything we see around us is so bad. He may not return. He may destroy us. You know, there have been biblical scholars that have said, you know, there are indications in Revelation and other books that they feel is speaking about America. And then all of a sudden, it's like they're not there anymore. And you have to wonder for yourself, what happened to America? Is America even going to exist when he returns? I don't want this to be depressing. I just want to talk reality. And like I said, I'm speaking. This is my perception, my years of experience and what I've seen and all that and what I've read and what I've studied. So what do we do? You know, in Ephesians, there's that famous prayer of Paul when he saw the faith of the church of Ephesus. What's the first thing he prayed for? A spirit of wisdom and revelation. Does that pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might know him better? You might know the hope of which he has called you, the glorious inheritance you have in the saints, and the power that you have. And he went on and described how that power was like the power that God used when he raised his son from the dead and placed him in the heavenly realms above all powers and authority and rule and dominion and placed everything under his feet. But the first thing he prayed for was wisdom and revelation that we might understand. So when we want to talk about wisdom, what would be a better place to look for in Scripture when we think of wisdom? Proverbs. Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon. Wisest man who ever lived. Why? Not because there was anything special about him, that he was so smart. But when he was given the opportunity to ask anything of God, what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. So the wisdom he had was from God. What greater wisdom could there possibly be? We amongst ourselves as human beings, we have a certain degree of wisdom. We come upon situations and circumstances, and we use the God-given gifts and mind that God has given us. But wisdom was poured into Solomon from God himself, and he was filled with it. So I want to share a little bit about Solomon, because Solomon is such a powerful example for good and bad. For good and bad. I don't know if you've ever studied the life of Solomon. You see, I believe he knew what was coming. That's why he set all these proverbs in order and everything for all the different situations in life. But here's the thing. With all his wisdom and experience, he became what he was trying to prevent us from becoming. The irony of it. If you read the life of Solomon, he turned his back on God in the end. He did exactly what God told him not to do. He married wives from unbelievers in heathen countries. Unbelievable. You read it. It's sad. It's sad. The very thing he was preventing us from becoming and happening to us, he began. Which, you know, I said to myself, wow, I don't understand. But what better example could God give us that even if you have the mind of God, the wisdom of God, if you don't follow his ways and his commandments, even you could be lost. Okay? But he left us a book. You haven't studied the book of Ecclesiastes. You really need to. It could be very confusing. You have to read it slowly, and you have to study it. The Word of God says study to show. Study the words. Study what he's saying. There's 12 chapters, and I'm going to go through each one individually. No, I'm only kidding. I'm going to skip the first 10. Okay? You can read them on your own. Basically, what it is Solomon set out on a quest to really find the meaning of life. Everybody, there's that old time saying, what is the meaning of life? So he decided to try anything and everything, deny himself nothing, anything, his eyes, his mind, his hand, anything he wanted, to see what could give him fulfillment in this life and bring meaning to it. That's what the first 10 chapters are basically about. Hallelujah. I'm going to begin in chapter 11. I'm going to read it. It begins by saying, cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you don't know what evil will be on the earth. You have the opportunity, give. Do. Don't put a number on it. Like he says, give to 7, give to 8. Now, when the Bible does that, means there's no number. It could be 7, 8, and it could be 9, it could be 10, it could be 12, it could be 50. That's what they're saying when they say something like that. But you don't know what evil will be on the earth. You don't know what's going to happen. When you have the opportunity, do it. Don't just stand around. It says, it goes on in verse 3, it says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. You have something, give it. I love this next one. Because we always wonder, how should I do it? How should I say it? When should I say it? Maybe I should make a meeting with them. If you have something you need to share with somebody that you know you need, maybe next time they're in church, I'll ask them if they can say it. And you worry about this, what's going to happen? What are they going to say? What's going to be their response to it? And you know what ends up happening? You do nothing. Listen to what it says. It says, and if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Well, what the heck does that mean? Just give it. What God has given you, whether it falls to the north or the south, whether they receive it, whether they don't receive it, but as long as you give it, it's going to remain there. That's where it's going. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. You stand around going, well, I don't know if this is the day I should do it. Maybe I don't know. Oh, he came in. I don't like the expression on his face. Maybe this isn't a good day. I'll wait till next Sunday. Don't you? See, he talks like in metaphors, but this is what he's saying. As you don't know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with a child, so you don't know the works of God who makes everything. And as we read later on in Scripture, we are taught his ways are not our ways. Just do it. Is that a slogan? Isn't that a slogan on a sweatshirt or something like that? We should adopt it. Just do it. Verse 6, he says, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening don't withhold your hand. Don't say, well, I got to do it in the morning. It's got to be in the morning. They're not going to, by the afternoon, they're tired. Do it in the morning, do it in the evening. What's that song? Honey in the morning, honey in the evening, honey at supper time. Something like that. Don't be hindered. Don't be hindered by what your mind tells you. I got to do it now. No, I shouldn't do it then. Got to do it on a Tuesday because Thursday's there. This. No, just do it. Just do it. Because it says in further on in verse 6, for you don't know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both will be alike, will be just as good. You don't know. And then he says, truly the light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. It's nice. Sometimes it's nice to just get out there. I love this coming time of year. Pretty soon, next few weeks, by the end of March, usually, it's not so cold that you can't sit outside and the sun is getting stronger. Yet the cool air is, I love to sit out there because the air is still cool, but the sun is warm. And you sit, I'd love to just stay like that all the time. And that'd be nice. Wouldn't that be nice? But he said, occupy till I come. But he goes on to verse 8, he says, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, Yet let him remember the days of darkness, for there'll be many. All that is coming is vanity, or in some versions say it's meaningless. Don't just live for today. Consider where you're going to be in a short period of time. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Contemplate what you're doing, why you're doing it, how you're doing it, because God's watching it all. It says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. Don't harbor bitterness. Don't harbor sorrow. Don't harbor unforgiveness. Put away evil from your hands and your thoughts. For childhood and youth are vanity. And then he says, and he begins in chapter 12. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, I always thought that just to mean, you know, don't forget about God. You know, when you're young, you're so busy. You're doing so much. You know, you're all over the place. What he's really saying, if you look at the words that are used there, when he says, remember your Creator, he's saying, live a life so you are recognized as one who loves and fears the Lord. That word remember also means make sure God is evident in your life. Okay, so when he's saying remember the Creator, he's not just saying make sure you don't forget about him. He's saying, make sure you live a life that you can be recognized. Very often I pray, Lord, let people see in me what I see in you. Boy, that should be our prayer. That you don't even have to open your mouth. But by your demeanor, by your personality, by the way you hold yourself, and the things you say, that people should know that God is evident in your life. Probably past the Lennons, but that's all right. So remember your Creator in the days of the youth. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Old age is going to creep up on all of us. It's going to. You can't stop it. He says, before, now listen to this. This is such a description. Before, I'm sorry. He said, when you find no pleasure, before, now listen to this. I tell you, he speaks metaphorically. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. You know what he's talking about? The eyesight's starting to go. You notice how at night it looks a little darker now as you get older? The moon and the stars, everything. The eyesight starts to fail us as we get older. Verse 3, he says, when the keepers of the house tremble, these legs of ours. Boy, my legs aren't what they used to be. I couldn't run if I had to save my life. They're just not going to do it. They're going to say, what, are you kidding me? And the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they're few, your teeth, start losing your teeth. And those looking through the windows grow dim. Sight again. When the doors to the street are closed, and the sound of grinding fades. What was that? Can you say that again? I didn't hear you. The hearing starts to fail us. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. The other morning we're sitting at the table, and Pastor Diane is saying, spring must be coming. You hear the doves cooing? I said, no. You don't hear them? No, I don't. Verse 5, when people are afraid of heights, you know, years ago when I had my own business, TV repair, way long before cable, computers, any of that stuff, you had to put up antennas on your house. Anybody remember that? I used to go get a 30-foot extension ladder, throw it up against the side of a house. I had another 10-foot ladder with hooks on it, carry that up the 30-foot pole, throw it on top of the room, hang it over the peak, go back down, assemble the whole antenna on the pole, walk up there, up that whole 30-foot ladder with that thing in my hand, get on the other ladder, climb right up to the peak, shimmy across the peak, put it on the chimney. I can't get above the second rung on a ladder now. If I'm lucky, the second rung. You become afraid of heights all of a sudden. And of dangers in the streets. There was a time, right? Remember when you were young? You weren't afraid of nothing. Nothing. I'll go any place, any time, 3 o'clock in the morning, doesn't matter. I'm not afraid. Now, take a walk down your block at about 1:30 in the morning. See how safe you feel. When the almond tree blossoms, white hair. Almond blossoms are white. I hate this part. And the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire no longer is stirred. I won't go there. Then people go to their eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Now, I know this all sounds depressing, but I'm going to make a point. And he goes on. Solomon holds no punches back here. Verse 6, he says, remember him. Before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about this, the mind. I get up now, I go into the kitchen to get something, and I get in the kitchen, I go, what did I come in here for? Anybody else? I see a few hands going up. The mind starts to lose its sharpness. It really does. And then in verse 7, he says, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. But look what he says in verse 8. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. But when you read the whole book, you'll find out that what he's saying is everything outside of God is meaningless. We came into this world naked. We're going to leave this world naked. Everything outside of God. Remember Solomon? He tested and tried everything. He denied himself no pleasure, no wealth, anything and everything. And he found it did not bring him satisfaction. Everything outside of God is meaningless. So, we come to the end of verse chapter 12, and it's entitled in most Bibles, The Conclusion of the Matter. Says in verse 9, not only was the teacher wise, speaking about himself, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. Well, you read through Proverbs, it'll cover almost every situation you can encounter in life, and it'll have wisdom for it. So Solomon wrote all of these for us. It says the teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. Verse 11, he says, the words of the wise are like goads. That always puzzled me, that word. I did a little study on it. A goad is something that provokes you, stimulates some kind of an action or a reaction. That's what his teachings and that's what his proverbs were intended to do. Not just to read as some kind of poetry, but to apply it to your life, to provoke you to some kind of an action. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. And then he gives us a warning. be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Boy, is that a mouthful. If you go online at all, you go to YouTube, you go to Facebook, you go to any of these, man, you have everybody and his brother adding to what the Word of God has said. Their opinion, what's going to happen. He gives us a warning. Be warned of anything in addition to them. He says, of many making many books, there's no end. My God, you go in a bookstore, the shelves, even a Christian bookstore, there's 400 books on maybe the Holy Spirit. Of making many books, there's no end. And much study wearies the body. You could just get overwhelmed by it all. And now here we go. Verse 13. He says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. And the matter, what he's talking about when he says the matter, he's talking about the meaning of life. Here is the conclusion of the meaning of life. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's his conclusion after all of this. And when he says fear God, that's reverential fear. And keep. When he says keep, he means observe, preserve, guard his commandments in your life. He's not talking about just the Ten Commandments. Everything that he has commanded us. That's it. That's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of life. Why? He explains, for God will bring every deed, every action, transaction, every work, everything you've done, God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing. In other words, nothing's hidden from him, whether it is good or evil. I heard an expression, I don't know, about a year ago, and it's always just stuck with me, because we have someone, we could be very, look, let's be honest with ourselves, we could be very judgmental. We really do. We see a situation, right away we draw a conclusion. We make a pass judgment on it. And we either approach it, stay away from it, get angry about it, maybe stay away from a person, harbor unforgiveness, who knows what, whatever. And I heard this expression, maybe you've heard it. It just says, love everybody, and God will work it all out in the end. Boy, that makes it simple. Just love everybody. And he's going to work it all out in the end. Because you know what he told us to do? He said, occupy until I come. Occupy. Be busy about my work. Now, remember your Creator. In the days of your youth, this is actually our youth. I don't care how old you are. We're still in our youth compared to eternity. Do what you can, while you can, when you can, wherever you can, to whomever you can. Don't just sit around watching the wind and the clouds and wonder, well, all right, I can only, don't just sow your seed in the morning. Sow it in the evening. You don't know where, you don't know, and sow it. Don't worry about whether it's going to fall on good ground, bad ground, hard soil, rocky soil. Just sow it. Sow it. You know, I don't know what it is with us. I think it's all of us, myself included. This place should be full. You know, I remember back during the charismatic movement in the early 70s when tons of us came in. This place was smaller than it is now. There were no wings. There was no wing there. There was no wing here. And this congregation was maybe about like this. All of a sudden, God fell, prompted people to come to a place of realization of who he really is. And they swarmed out of their denominational churches looking for more. And one spoke to the other, one spoke to the other. And my personal family, my sister, just a couple years older than me, all of a sudden she had this experience with God. And within a very short period of time, she spoke to us all, shared us all, loved on us all, had Bibles. My entire family, including my mother and father, old Italian Catholics, all of us, all came out. Within a few years, this place was so packed. We put second chairs, folding chairs down the aisles, along the walls. We had to build out. We had to expand. We had no room. Because why? People were talking to other people, sharing what they had experienced, what they had experienced, what they had experienced. And the kingdom of God, just like in the book of Acts, how 3,000 were added to the number this day and 5,000 were added to the number that day. How did it happen? It didn't happen by personal visitation from God on these people. It happened by preaching and sharing the word of God in our experiences. We somehow have shied away from that. I know it's harder to, because so many people are so turned off to the gospel these days. It's almost like you don't want to risk being insulted or humiliated or embarrassed by being called a fool. I think that hinders a lot of people. But it shouldn't. It shouldn't. Christ humbled himself for us. So when he says, occupy until I come, occupy. Go out there, start talking to your neighbors. Start talking to those members of your family. As stubborn as they may be, we were the last, I think probably one of the last ones to come in, and we were as stubborn as could be. We made up every excuse. I know I've told you before, when they started coming, that we were living in Florida at the time. But we were coming back to New York, and we heard what was going on. We said, they've all gone nuts. They've all gone nuts up there. Now we're going back up there. They're going to drive us nuts. And sure enough, they did. And immediately, can you come? We have a Bible study Thursday. Can you come to our house? I'm really bad that the kids, you know, we can't make it. All right, how about next Monday? We're going to be, Well, we went on and on and on, made every excuse in the book. Nice for you. Leave us alone. Finally said, let's go to one. These are the actual words. Said, let's go to one of their stupid Bible studies so we could tell them, nice for you. Have a nice life. And we went. When they asked for a call of who would like to accept the Lord, the both of us stood up. We said, what are we doing? We stood up, and our lives were changed immediately. Because somebody risked being cut off, shunned, or whatever, for the sake of the gospel. And we need to get back to that. There's a lot of people out there. And you know what? There's more people than you think that are willing to listen. You know, we took up a practice. We got to get back to it more often. We don't do it as often anymore. You go into a restaurant, a diner, or whatever. And, you know, we always pray before our meal. I'm sure like most of you do. And what we started doing was we'd ask the waiter or waitress, hey, listen, we're about to pray for our meal. Is there anything we can pray for you for? You know, we've never had anybody say no. Well, we did. There was one, a young woman. She said, no, I'm good. Okay. And she walked away. About 5 minutes later, she came back. She says, you know, there is something you can pray for. And she sat down in the booth with us and told us how, I think it was her mother had cancer or something like that. And could you pray for her or whatever? No, there's more willing souls and lives out there than you think. Really than you think. Amen? That's it. Occupy till I come. Let's do it. Let's try and do it. This place should be filled. Amen? Well, I shared what I had on my heart. I hope that it fell on ears that hear. We're here in a season and time. God has put us here. We don't know when he's coming back. I'm not about to start predicting any of that. I'm not going to start debating everybody out that has a whole lot more theological knowledge and wisdom than I do. I just know when he's ready to come, he's going to come. And I better be ready. You better be ready. You know, it's like the old game, ready or not, here I come. Hide and seek. Well, ready or not, he's coming. You know, so be ready and occupy until he comes. Father, I thank you for this word. I pray, Lord, that your anointing was on it and that it has fallen on ears that hear what you have had to say. Lord, and may we take it to heart. And may we occupy, may we do business while we're waiting for your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, after service, these altars are always open. If you need prayer, you want to come up, you need something, and we need to pray for you, you're welcome to pray. Otherwise, the cafe is open. You're dismissed. You can go have a cup of coffee or something. But we're here if you need us. Amen? Amen. Praise God.
Song.